It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain.
Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I am glad that you're with us today. Thank you for joining us. We're in our third week of talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We haven't even gotten to the Beatitudes yet, which I think we'll scratch the surface on those today. But we are having such a good time studying the Sermon on the Mount and studying it in a way that is fresh, that is not what you necessarily hear or have heard over all these years. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's messianic Torah. It's the constitution of the kingdom of God. I'm getting that out of my Passion Translation notes. It's Jesus's coming out party. It's him saying, I'm ready to launch my public ministry. This is what I'm all about. And if you do not understand the parameters, the perspective of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you'll miss everything else he does for the next 2.5 years. So we're going to dive into that. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. If you go to our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org, we've got lots of things on that website, including YouTube channels that we show videos and we show the handouts that we're using for all of these different lessons. So check that out at 721ministries.org. And we have a link on that website to our sister website, puttinggreenblog.com. Puttinggreenblog.com. You'll see the link on the 721 site, and that'll take you over to our weekly devotionals. You can sign up for those free of charge, and our books that cover a lot of these things that we're talking about. So please check that out so you can get the full thrust of everything that 721 Ministries is about. So we're week three, Sermon on the Mount. We're looking for life, not laws. Please do not miss that. What Jesus is doing here is he's not talking about laws. He's talking about life, and specifically life in the kingdom of God. You don't have to read just a cursory reading of the Gospel of Matthew, as well as the rest of the New Testament, but certainly in the Gospel of Matthew, just a cursory reading, you'll see it's all about the kingdom. Living in the kingdom of God now, not heaven later, but the kingdom of heaven now on this earth. Jesus starts off repeating John the Baptist's words, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come. Not is coming, has come. It's so close now you can touch it, you can enter it with me, Jesus is saying. He says this over and over. You know, he sends the 12 disciples out in their first little missionary, gives them the power to perform miracles, and he tells them, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come. He sends the 72 out later, and he gives them the same thing. Heal the sick who are in these villages and tell them the kingdom of heaven has come. It's throughout his ministry. It's throughout the Gospel of Matthew. If you hear nothing else I'm saying, hear this. It's about living in the kingdom of heaven now. As Dallas Willard said, if you want to go to heaven, go now. You don't have to wait. Kingdom of heaven now. And the last thing that just really pierces my heart is after Jesus' resurrection, at the beginning of Acts, at Acts 1:3, Luke tells us that he appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days, giving them many convincing proofs that he was alive and talking and teaching them about the kingdom of God. Jesus launches his public ministry. He has been baptized, he's gone through his wilderness experience, and now we're a year later. And during that time, he's got his little band of merry followers, just a few of them, not the 12. He's got James and John and Peter and Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip are following him around. He changes the water to wine. He meets Nicodemus. He meets the Samaritan woman at the well. He goes throughout Galilee. And then we see, as Matthew says, that he saw the crowds. He's got crowds following him from everywhere around the region. And at the beginning of Matthew 5, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. See, in the Hebrew, there's always an action involved. So when we read that Jesus saw the crowds, it doesn't mean he visually saw they had a big crowd following. It means he saw them and he realized now is the time. I'm going public with this ministry, and it's as if he's saying, if you don't get this, you're going to miss everything else I'm going to do for the next 2.5 years. But the kingdom of God can be a vague and ambiguous concept. And we get tripped up with, well, God's everywhere. The kingdom of God is everywhere throughout the universe. How does that really apply to me? And what do you mean? Am I living in the kingdom of God? So I want to try to make it more specific. You, if you are saved, if you are born again, you live in the kingdom of God. And if I can get you listening to me right now, thinking in terms of I live in the kingdom of God, it's almost like a force field that surrounds you, and everywhere you go, you're in the kingdom of God. If I can remind myself when I wake up this morning, I'm in the kingdom of God. As I go throughout my day, I'm in the kingdom of God. As I'm driving to do this radio show, I'm in the kingdom of God. As I'm going home to see my wife or my children or a business meeting, whatever it is, I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm in the kingdom of God. And yet, as I say, it's somewhat of a vague and ambiguous term, so I want to be even more specific and get you thinking in terms of being in the flow of the kingdom of God among us. The flow of the kingdom of God among us. I mean, throughout the scripture, the river of life, we see it in Genesis, we see it in Revelation, the psalmists talk about it, the writers of the Proverbs talk about it, the prophets talk about it, Jesus talks about the river of life, the living water. So let me kind of give you an analogy. Years ago, I joined some of my buddies and we go down the Chattooga River in Georgia. We're on a raft. And when you're on a river, there's some easy times, and there's some difficult times, and there's some challenging times. But the key is you're operating with the power of the river, not your own power. If I get out of the raft and I walk alongside the river, I'm now operating in my own power. And I'm trudging along as I've done most of my life, or I had done most of my life. And my buddies are over there in the raft. Now, they've got to keep their paddles in the water, and they've got to steer and navigate from time to time, but their power source is the river. Mine is my own. And that is analogous to living in the kingdom. See, if I'm born again, if I'm saved, I'm never going to leave the kingdom of God. I'm never going to fall out of it. I cannot even by my own choice walk out of it. But I can walk out of the flow of the river among the kingdom. I can walk out of the flow when I make the choices that I make. And typically, I know when I'm getting ready to make that choice. And you know when you're getting ready. You know what it's like to be in the flow, and you know what it's like to not be in the flow. I remember at the end of that adventure going down the Chattooga River, it dumps into a lake. And we had to paddle all the way across the lake to get to where our cars were waiting for us to get our rides. And I learned real quickly, the rafts are not meant to be paddled across a lake. You need flowing water to be in a raft. Canoes, that's a different thing. But rafts, we worked so hard, it was awful. And all I could think about was, I wish we had the flow of the river. And that's what I want to impress upon you, to live in the flow of the kingdom among us. See, if you don't really get this, then I'm going to maintain you're going to miss most of what Jesus is teaching. And to be frank, and I get a little pushback on this from time to time, but if you think about it, his teachings don't really work. They don't really make sense. They do make sense to all of us. They're wonderful platitudes, and they're wonderful truisms, and they're wonderful teachings, but we don't live them, and we don't even try to live them because we don't operate in the kingdom of God. When you think about what it must be like for Jesus, to his entire perspective is, everything I'm talking to you is the kingdom of God, and we keep talking about heaven, not the kingdom of God. It reminds me of a Western movie that I saw years ago. I mean, I'm talking 35, 40 years ago, called Ozanna's Raiders, and this Apache, Ozanna, and his 10 or 15 of his Apache friends, Braveheart Braves, whatever, left the reservation and started raiding the farms around them. Now, you've got the big fort over here, where the army is, but the settlers live outside the fort. They're scattered around and, you know, on the plains and have their houses and their crops and all. And when you get word that the Apaches are out raiding, you skedaddle back to the fort. Well, imagine you're out there on your farm and you've got word that Ozana's out raiding and he's pillaging and killing and burning and raping and kidnapping and all those things, torturing. And you don't have a way to get back to the fort. And Jesus comes walking along and got his sandals on and looks like some mystic walking along. And he says, no need to worry. Why do you worry about the flowers and why do you worry about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear? Look at the flowers of the field. They don't worry. So, well, you shouldn't worry. And in that moment, you say, Jesus, forget it. That's not realistic. That's not real world. But if you're back inside the fort and Jesus comes walking by and says there's no need to worry, now you understand what he's saying. You see, you live in the fort of the kingdom of God. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard means garrison. It's like a fort. So can I get you thinking in terms of I live in the kingdom, but even more so, I live in the flow of the kingdom? I mean, Jesus to the Jews at the Feast of the Tabernacles, this is John 7, 37 and 38, he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Don't think in terms of, is this a sin or is this okay? The better question is, am I in the flow? Am I in the flow? And a little helpful hint, if you have to ask the question, then you're probably not. If you have to ask the question, is this thing I'm contemplating doing or saying or looking at or whatever it is this going to be in the flow, out of the flow, then you probably know the answer to that. When I choose to get out of the flow, it's like I've gotten out of that raft and I'm walking alongside the river by myself while my buddies float on by. My feet are getting sore. I'm getting tired. I'm getting ornery. I'm trudging along. Yes, trudging along like I had been doing all my life. And that's exhausting. There's no fun in that, and there's no power in that. So keep that in mind as we talk about this Sermon on the Mount. I want to give you each week three things that I want to keep covering for at least the next two or three lessons, the next two or three radio shows. Number one, what does life in the flow of the kingdom look like? Number two, do you believe what Jesus believed? And number three, what does recognizing your spiritual poverty apart from Jesus look like? Because that's the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When you realize your spiritual poverty apart from Jesus, that's how you enter the kingdom. I'm desperate, and therefore I surrender because I got nothing. I recognize my spiritual poverty. I surrender my life. That is the kingdom of God. But let me go back to the first point. Here's an example of what life in the flow of the kingdom among us looks like. This is a Dallas Willard quotation. It's a conversational walk through life, talking with God about what we are doing together. A conversational walk through life, talking with God about what we are doing together. That's in the flow. I'm not just praying in the morning or praying at a meal or praying at night before I go to bed. I'm having a conversation with my Heavenly Father, with Jesus, my Savior, with the Holy Spirit, my power source, on and off all day. And it's a conversation, you see, about what we are doing together because we're in partnership together. I'm living with Him. He's living with me in me. And I'm in the flow when I'm in that type of conversational walk through life, talking with God about what we are doing together. See, I want to get you thinking about what life in the flow looks like. So I'm going to introduce a term here that you may have heard a little bit about. I've been hearing it now for maybe a year or so. This term, confirmation bias. Confirmation bias. It really is what it sounds like. You have a bias, and you look to confirm it everywhere you look. So if you have a bias about what the scripture means or what a certain thing that God means or the scripture means about something, you'll look up passages that confirm what your bias is. If you have a bias in politics, then you will look to hear the people who will confirm your bias. If you have a bias about the vaccine, you're going to listen to people who have the same bias as you because you want that confirmation bias. It's that way, you know, in sports, I joke with my wife about, you know, I went to Georgia Tech and Clemson, and whenever I see these other guys at these other schools on the sidelines, I call them thugs. I say, look at those thugs. Look at that. Look at those had hair, and look at the way those they're tatted up, and there's a bunch of thugs. But my players on the Georgia Tech sideline and on the Clemson sideline, they're sweet little Christian boys, you see, because I have a confirmation bias, and Dina will point out they look pretty much like those other guys. No, they don't. So I want to give you this quotation from the Talmud, which is a collection of rabbinic sayings. We do not see things as they are, we see things as we are. We do not see things as they are, we see things as we are. See, what I want to get you thinking is to see everything in the sense of I'm in the kingdom of God. I want your confirmation bias to be a positive thing, that I interpret everything through the lens of the kingdom of God. I see things not as they are, this world around us, but as I am, which is a child of God living in the kingdom of God. I want to get you thinking that way, that everything I'm doing, I see the kingdom of God. Do you believe what Jesus believed? Not do you believe in Jesus, but do you believe what he believed? And for the most part, we would have to admit, if we're being honest, we really don't. Now, we say we do, but because we don't live it out, in effect, we don't. Because Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6, his version, Luke 6:46, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Why do you call me Jesus, Savior, my Lord and Savior, Son of God, but you don't do what I say? And that's us. So I was telling the men this week about Matthew 18:1, where the disciples ask who's the greatest in the kingdom of God, and Jesus pulls a little child over. And he says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter. Listen, he didn't say the heaven. He said the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, a child is dependent. A child knows that they cannot take care of themselves. A child knows they need their Heavenly Father to be involved in their lives, and they need their parents. For us, Jesus is saying, unless you are humble and dependent upon your Heavenly Father, you will not be living in the flow of the kingdom among us. We don't believe that. Certainly men don't believe that. You want me to be humble and dependent? I know I've been raised to power up. I've been raised to suck it up. I've been raised to toughen up. I've been raised to be the man, never show any weakness. Don't be a sissy. Don't be a wimp. I've got to be strong all the time. What is this humble acting like a dependent child? No, that's no chance of that. I'll lump that in with this ridiculous beatitude, blessed are the meek. No, I'm not. That doesn't work in this world. You'll get clobbered in this world if you act like that. And Jesus says, but not in the kingdom of God. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But we don't like that. We don't believe that. I'll tell you another one about, which is sort of a combination of recognizing your spiritual poverty and living in the flow. You know the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus. He's got a problem. He knows he's good. He knows he's got a great resume. But when he lays his head down at night, there's this thought, I'm missing something. I might not be good enough. He cannot get rid of this nagging, what I would call Holy Spirit conviction, that there's got to be more. So he goes to Jesus and he said, give me one more thing. Help me to get over the hump of this. I got to have one more thing on my resume. And Jesus gives him several things and he says, check, check, check. I've done all those things. So then Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, and the better word would be complete, if you want to be complete, go sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and follow me into the kingdom, I would add. But he goes away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus said to the disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter and experience the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter and experience the kingdom of God. Now, did he say heaven? No. This is not about rich people cannot have a hard time going to heaven, which I have thought all my life that that's what this is what Jesus is talking about. It's hard for a rich man to be saved. That is not what he is saying. He just said, he just distinguished between heaven and the kingdom of heaven when he told the young man, and you will have treasure in heaven. Yes, that will be a future reward. But now I want you to live in the flow of the kingdom of heaven now, among us, today. The idea that it's hard for a rich man to be saved is counter to everything I've seen for the last 18 years of doing 721 Ministries. Most of the men I deal with would be considered rich if you just looked around, certainly the world and even America. These are most, for the most part, middle to upper income, upwardly mobile businessmen, for the most part. And we've seen dozens saved. Dozens born again, and they all were rich. So we're not talking about rich cannot be saved. We're talking about it's hard for a rich person to be in the flow of the kingdom. And why? Well, because they got other things they can depend on. Their security is in their money. Their flow is going along just fine. What do you mean the flow of the kingdom? The flow of my kingdom's just fine. But in case you're not rich, or the way we define ourselves as rich in America, there are a lot of other things you can be rich in. You can be rich in religion. That was Nicodemus's problem. You can be rich in service, your resume. That was a young ruler's problem. You can be rich in friends. You can be rich in possessions. You can be rich in pride. You can be rich in accomplishments. You can be rich in your children's accomplishments. You can be rich in your looks or your wife's looks or your husband's looks. There's so many things that you can be rich in, and none of those are going to qualify for you to have spiritual poverty, to recognize your spiritual poverty apart from Jesus. They're all going to be props that prop you up. They're all props that prop you up, give you security, give you a good sense about the flow of your kingdom. And Jesus says, you have all those things? You're not going to be able to enter the flow of the kingdom among us. You're not going to live this life because you're going to have other things distracting you, and you're going to be leaning on these other things. So you see, there's a spiritual poverty apart from Jesus. There's believing everything Jesus actually teaches. And then there's this idea of staying in the flow. In our remaining moments, let's just take a swing at the first one or two Beatitudes. And remember, when we start looking at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, they are descriptive, not prescriptive. They are descriptive, not prescriptive. They describe what life in the kingdom looks like. They do not prescribe how you must act to be blessed. They are descriptive, not prescriptive. We're looking for life, not laws. So what I've done with the men is I put two categories. I put the Beatitudes on the left, and then I put a column, what does that look like in the kingdom of the world, and what does that look like in the kingdom of God? Remember, we're looking for what life in the kingdom looks like. So you're not to act poor in spirit. You're not to act mournful. You're not to act meek. But in the kingdom, you find blessings in the midst of these things. So what does it look like in the kingdom of the world to be poor in spirit? Well, it means oppressed. It means discouraged. It means depressed, dejected, maybe discarded. You don't amount for much if you're poor in spirit in the kingdom of the world. But in the kingdom of God, I'm going to give you one word. It means freedom. It means freedom. When I recognize my spiritual poverty apart from Jesus and I surrender and I enter the kingdom of God, I am free from all of that old stuff, all that posing and posturing that I used to do because I was trying to be strong in spirit. I was trying to be strong in the world. C.S. Lewis writes this in Mere Christianity. It's just golden. He said, God is not offended by your pride, and he's not worried about his dignity, about the way you act. He wants you to get to know him, wants to give you himself. And he and you are two things of such a kind that if you really get into any kind of touch with him, you will in fact be humble, delightfully humble, feeling the infinite relief of for once having got rid of all the silly nonsense about your own dignity, which has made you restless and unhappy all your life. Can I get an amen? Getting rid of the silly nonsense about your own dignity, which has made you restless and unhappy all your life. He is trying to make you humble in order to make this moment possible. Trying to take off a lot of the silly, ugly, fancy dress in which we have all got ourselves up and are strutting about like the little idiots we are. Freedom is when I realize I don't have to strut around anymore. I don't have to worry about what people think about me. I realize without Jesus, I have nothing. Blessed are the poor. In the kingdom of the world, you're pitied. You're pathetic. But in the kingdom of God, you are free. One more. We'll take a quick touch at it, and then we'll come back next week. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In the kingdom of the world, when you mourn, you will find no real comfort. You'll try. You'll stay on the phone. You'll call everybody. You'll go see a therapist once a week or once a month. You'll read books. You'll try to compensate by drinking too much or eating too much or smoking too much or exercising too much or working too much. You're trying to find comfort anywhere in this world. Life is upside down. It's not working right. I've got anxiety. I have fear. I'm mourning. It's all upside down. And I'm looking everywhere I can in the world, and I'll never find it. But in the kingdom of God, you will be comforted. You will find the peace that Jesus will have for you. He said in his last night, "The peace I give you is not the peace of the world. It's a peace that will stay with you permanently. It's permanent peace. It's comfort beyond anything you'll ever find in this world." So remember, as we start into the Beatitudes, it's about describing what life in the kingdom looks like, not prescribing how you're supposed to act. May you learn to live and stay in the flow of the kingdom among us and relish the ride, my friend.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Talk, His Radio Network, or the Radio Training Network.